Now you can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. As we point ourselves toward the cross, as we point ourselves towards what the world would call Palm Sunday, as we point ourselves towards Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter, I want to bring to you a message that I've entitled this morning, The Power of the Cross. The Power of the Cross. And you say, well, Pastor, what is the power of the cross? To put it quite simply, it's this. It's the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 in just a moment or two. But in this 15th chapter, the first book of Corinthians, it's called the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And it's called that for a really good reason. In the opening of this chapter, we find the fact of the resurrection. About halfway through this chapter, or the heart of the chapter, we find it speaks about the faith of resurrection. And then as we get down toward the end of chapter 15, we find it speaks of the force of the resurrection. And we don't have time to cover all the great truths that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. But this morning, I do want to bring you this message that I've entitled The Power of the Cross. And the power of the cross is quite simply the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the power of the cross in three unique ways this morning, and then we'll go to the house and have some lunch. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word this morning. Let's stand as we read 1 Corinthians 15. We begin reading verses 1 through 4. Keep your Bibles open there because we'll look at several other verses along the way. Notice what the Bible says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you this morning, Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this very powerful passage of Scripture. And Father, there's so much we could say about this portion of Scripture, Father, but this morning, Father, I pray you'll help us to hone in on this idea of the power of the cross. So, Father, I pray as we would think about the power of the cross, I pray this morning, Father, that if there be someone here who does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, oh, Father, I pray that this very morning the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their own sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they would come to understand, Father, that without Christ they're going to die and go to a sinner's hell. But, Father, you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin debt upon himself on the cross. A man who knew no sin, yet the Bible says became sin for you and I, that we might really trade our sinfulness to Christ and Christ's righteousness to ourselves. So, Father, I pray for those that are lost. I pray for the Christians, Father. Help us to understand that we're just not some weak-kneed, willy-livered Christians, Father, but there is power in the cross. So, Father, I pray you'll strengthen your believers this morning, and we trust that you'll work in hearts and lives as only you desire to do so. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Let me just say this as we get started, that normally the tables that contain all our bulletins and our newsletter are put away while the workers are still here. If you haven't gotten a bulletin, you haven't gotten our newsletter, they're on the front pew. Please come by here before you walk out the door today and go ahead and pick one of those up. They'll be a blessing to you. So this morning, as we think about the power of a cross, I want you to notice, first of all, that the power of the cross is an indisputable fact. It's an indisputable fact. And here, Paul, with the perception of the theologian and the brilliance of a logician, declares the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 4, first of all, notice the fact of the prophecy. We read here in verse number 4, I'm going to read it again, and that which he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said he rose again according to the Scriptures? You have to think about and put yourself in Paul's day. At that time, there was no New Testament as we know it today. As a matter of fact, the only thing Paul could be referring to was a portion that we would call the Old Testament today. And because Paul was so familiar with the Scriptures, he could declare in verse number 4 that Christ rose again the third day according to those Old Testament Scriptures. Because this fact was so important, we find that the Apostle Paul repeats it twice in this passage of Scripture. And we see he makes mention twice that it was according to the Scriptures. Remember, we're thinking about the indisputable fact of the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So as we think about Paul writing about those Old Testament Scriptures, Paul was simply saying this. He's saying that contained in the law. And when, I think perhaps he might have been thinking about Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. So Paul was simply saying, contained in the law is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only the law, but how about the Psalms? In Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, we find these words, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thy preserveth is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But that doesn't fully yet contain part of the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fact of the law. We have the fact of the Psalms. But then what about the prophets? I'm reminded of Isaiah 52 and verse 13, where Isaiah writes under the inspiration of God, behold, thy servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. If you were to look up that word prudently, it could mean this, to prosper. It means to be successful. And what a success story we find here in Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 13. Notice the three predicted accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it said he would be exalted. Literally, he'd be lifted on high, speaking and referencing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 verses 5 through verse number 10. And if that wasn't enough, he said he would be extolled. That word extolled means to be lifted up high, and it's a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ 40 days after he rose up from the grave, according to Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And then lastly, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2. Look in verses 5 through verse number 11. Lastly, we see that he would be greatly exalted. Or in other words, he would be very high. Notice Paul writes to that church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, as we think about the exaltation, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ for all he is and all that he's done for us. Notice in verse number 5, the Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think here lies our problem a lot of times. We don't have that same kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And notice where we want to be in verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, referencing the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this indisputable fact of the prophecy of the Apostle Paul on the fact of the resurrection, Paul could declare in verses 4 and 5 that he rose again according to the Scriptures. But then notice something else this morning in verses 5 through 9 as we think about the fact of the prophecy. F.F. Bruce, who's the great biblical commentator, points out that these words of Paul wrote concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ constitute one of the earliest pieces of written evidence attesting to the fact that Jesus Christ literally arose from the grave. And as you were to study biblical timelines and biblical history, you would come to really understand that Paul was writing this perhaps as little as 25 years after Jesus Christ rose from the grave. In fact, the evidence really is so impressive that Christ did rise again on the third day that Paul names four groups of witnesses back in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at chapter 15 and verse number 5. Let's look at these four groups of witnesses for just a moment or two. Remember, we're thinking about this idea of the indisputable fact of the prophecy of history concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says this, "And that he was seen of Cephas," or we could say Peter, "then of the 12." So at first Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him. Then look in verse number 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. We always say 500 brethren, but that's not what the Bible said. It was seen above 500 brethren. So there's more than 500 brethren. And notice how he concludes it, "of which the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." So Paul said, over 500 people have seen the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the majority of them, as a matter of fact, most of them are still alive today, but some of them have already gone to be with Jesus up in heaven. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." So again, we have James listed specifically. Then he said all the rest of the apostles were there. But look in verse number 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." The Apostle Paul says, Peter saw him, James saw him, the other apostles saw him, and he said, the least of all the brethren, he said, I saw them. Look at verse 9. "For I'm the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But notice verse number 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am, a sinner saved by grace, washed in the glorious blood of the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to say, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." So the Apostle Paul says, listen, by the grace of God I am what I am. I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could put it in our own words that way and be accurate today. And he says, "which was bestowed, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Then he continues, "but I labored more abundantly than they all." He said, because of God's grace, I began to work more abundantly than a lot of other people. But then he realizes this, that it wasn't really him doing the work, it was God working through him. And notice what he said, "yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So listen, lest you think you get a big head because you're doing something for the Lord, you're really not doing it. God's allowing you to do it. The Holy Spirit might be empowering you to do it. The Apostle Paul, oh really, he could have stood and he could have said, "yes, I'm saved by the grace of God and I'm doing the work of God. Look at me, look what I'm doing." But he said, "it's not me, it's all him." I think you and I need to remember really this fact of this verse. And therefore, in verse number 11, he says, "therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So we find that Paul was saying it doesn't really make a difference whether it was Peter, doesn't make a difference whether it was James, doesn't make a difference whether it was the apostle, doesn't matter if it was I was preaching. Understand this fact that we preach Christ risen from the grave. And then he went on to say that last part of earth, "and so ye believed." Understand, my friend, that we need not to ever get away from preaching this undisputable fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was laid out for us in the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, as the Apostle Paul says. And then we find it's a fact of history as well. That evidence is so undisputable. A man by the name of Sir Edward Clarke, he was an English lawyer and a politician, he had this to say about the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, he has written, I had a copy when I was in England, a little pamphlet that he wrote, a little small pamphlet, a little book he wrote about the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ from a lawyer's standpoint. And he said this, "as a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for Christ's resurrection. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in high court, I have secured the same verdict on evidence not so nearly compelling." Understand this morning that not only is the power of the cross an indisputable fact, notice something else in verses 14 through verse number 19. Notice it's an indisputable faith. It's an indisputable faith. In these words, we have the apostles' estimate of the significance and the value of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this morning, and everything that you and I believe depends upon this centralized fact that Jesus Christ did arise out of that grave after three little 24-hour periods. If Christ had not risen from the grave, then notice here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 14. Follow along as I read that verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 14. If Christ had not arose from the grave, then our preaching is in vain. Notice what Paul says. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's useless. And your faith is vain as well. The apostle Paul basically put it this way. He said, if Christ did not arise up out of that grave, he said, all that I'm doing is for nothing. It's vanity. It's all vanity. It's for nothing. But then notice something else in verse 17. Let's read that. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So Christ did not arise from the grave. In verse 14, our preaching is in vain, but our faith would be false as well. And then in verse number 19, because our faith is false and we're still in our sin, and our Paul's preaching and teaching is vain, look at verse 19, what he says. In this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. Literally, in this verse, Paul was simply saying, if all that we have is just a knowledge of what Christ has done for us without receiving what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, he said, we're in a miserable state. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is false. And he said, we're still dead in our trespasses and our sins. Notice in verse 14, this indescribable faith is the faith and the preaching of the cross, according to verse number 14. Notice that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to save. I'm reminded of Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where he writes these words, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or those that are lost, foolishness, but unto those which are saved, it is the power of God. My friend, we ought to relish in the preaching of the cross. We ought to rejoice in the preaching of the cross. We ought to say, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus said and did must be judged in light of his resurrection. Think about this. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, didn't rise from the dead, then how can we trust all the other things that he said? How can we believe all the claims that he made of him being deity, him and the Father are one? How can we believe all that if he said he was going to rise, but yet he did not arise? In other words, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. And you and I are still yet dead in our sins and our trespasses. Alfred Lord Tennyson in England one day met with General William Booth. You might know a little bit about him. And one day, Alfred Tennyson said, General, and he said, what is the news for the day? The news for the day, sir, said Booth, is that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Ah, the poet replied, that's the old news and the new news and the good news, amen. This indescribable faith deals with the preaching of the cross, but then notice something else in verse 17. It deals with faith and the power of the cross, according to verse 17. Think about this now. If Jesus Christ never arose from the grave, then Calvary doesn't mean anything. As the world calls it Good Friday, doesn't mean anything. As they call it Palm Sunday, doesn't mean anything. As the resurrection, that wouldn't mean anything as well. If he didn't rise up out of the grave, all of this would mean nothing. On the other hand, if he did, then Calvary represents the redemptive act of God the Father, providing salvation and forgiveness of sin for all mankind. You say, oh, does that mean me? Yes, it does. It means me and it means you. It means anyone that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle Paul knew something about this power of the cross. And matter of fact, in Romans 4 and verse 25, the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses, speaking about Jesus Christ, and was raised again for our justification. I think Peter understood this as well. And that's why he could write in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse number 8, he speaks about being begotten again unto a living hope. Well, how are we begotten again unto a living hope? He concludes with these words, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We find this indispensable faith is the faith in the prospect of the church as well. You think about it, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he said in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This prediction was no doubt fulfilled at Pentecost when the church was scattered abroad. Understand, the message of the resurrection Savior was the driving force. Think about it, literally. What propelled the New Testament church out into a lost and dying world? It was the persecution, I understand that. But it was the preaching of the Word of God, literally, that propelled the New Testament church to be all that God had desired it to be. If Jesus Christ had not physically and factually risen, the church no doubt would have perished. And many times it seems that the church is doomed and dead. And you walk in and wonder, what in the world is going on? There's no piano and no furniture. We're singing the wrong notes. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? Sometimes we wonder why we are persecuted, why we have so many perils that come into our life. But thank God, the gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not prevail against it. And I think the only fact of the resurrection can explain the existence of the local New Testament church. Let's follow Paul's logic point by point for just a moment. If there's no principle of resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. If death has power over Jesus, then guess what? He's not God as he said he was. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. And if Jesus can't offer a complete sacrifice for our sins are not completely paid for before God. And if my sins are not completely paid for before God, guess what? I'm still in my sin, and you're still in your sin. Therefore, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, he is unable to save you and I. And worse still, if Christ isn't risen, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have already perished, and there is no hope. Martin Luther writes this. He said, everything depends on retaining a firm hold on this doctrine in particular. For if this one totters and no longer counts, all the others will lose their value and validity. I'm here to tell you that the power of the cross is the indisputable fact, is the indispensable fact. And notice lastly in verses 54 through verse number 58, the preaching of the cross is an irresistible force. Notice in verses 54 through 57, we find it's a revealed force. Let's read those. Beginning in verse 54, the Bible says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 4, that Christ was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In fact, Christ made a very extraordinary claim in John chapter 2, in verse number 19, in the first part of that verse. He speaking said this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days," he said, "I will raise it up." And by the mere fact that Jesus Christ rose again 3 days later, proved by which power that he had. A father, years ago, and a mother lost 3 children by diphtheria. Thank God today that we have shots that can help us succumb to death from simple diseases that we have. A mother and a father lost all 3 of their children by diphtheria in 1 week. One of the last ones to die was a 3-year-old girl. God did spare one of their children, a 4-year-old girl. On Easter Sunday morning, mother, father, and that child went to church, and they went to Sunday school. The father was the Sunday school superintendent, and he led by opening the Sunday school by reading the Easter story. Many in the Sunday school began to weep and began to cry. But the faces of the mother and the faces of the father and that young girl just remained calm. Many wonder how they could even come to church after the death of their 3 children just this past week. Standing outside the church, one young boy put it best when he said this, "Father, I guess the Sunday school superintendent and his family really believe all that he said." The father looked at his son and he said, "Of course, son, all Christians believe it." Then the boy looked back at his father, and only as a little boy could tell his father, said in a muffled voice, "Not as they believe." And my friend, that's where you and I are at times. Not as they believe. After the death of their 3 children, they still came to church. He still stood up and still read the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people wondered in awe how they could do it. They could do it because their faith was different than their faith. They believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you really believe in Easter? Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ as your only hope in this world? Well, we see that he was a revealed force, but then notice something else. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us our victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul cried out, he's offering the victory through Christ. You can have victory in your life right now. And notice, lastly, in verse number 58, notice that it was a released faith. Notice what verse 58 says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, Paul is simply saying this, because of verse 57, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said there's a job for you and I to do. We ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We see it's a released faith. I'm reminded of our work in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, where the Lord said, "But ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, it's a released faith. We must remember this, that all the teachings of Jesus Christ were complete before he went to the cross. But his disciples really were unable to preach this great truth. They had knowledge of the great truth, but they lacked the power of the great truth. But on the basis of the cross, on the basis of the resurrection, on the basis of the Lord's ascension, and basis of God pouring out the Spirit at Pentecost, and the powerless disciples became empowered and bold to preach the gospel. You see, you and I have no power to release and preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Every time we try to do it in and of ourselves, guess what? We mess it up royally. It's only when we're empowered by God. Well, the gospel, the resurrection, and the power of the cross, number one, was an indisputable fact. It was an indispensable faith. And lastly, we saw it was an irresistible force. It's the truth that must be believed and must be received. And having believed it and having received it, you got to go out into a lost and dying world and tell men and women that Jesus Christ and rose again for the saving of sinners. You see, during this time of year, this season of our year, more people will be willing to hear about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not listen to you at any other time of the year, but this time of the year is a little different. And you'll be able to share with them the glorious death, burial, and thank God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can share it as an undisputable fact. You can share it as an indispensable faith. You can share it with an irresistible force of the Holy Spirit of God going with you to empower you to preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just what is the power of the cross? It's the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his death, it's his burial, but thank God it's his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for the power of the cross. Father, as noted by the great Apostle Paul, it's an indisputable fact. It's an indispensable faith. And Father, we have an irresistible force that compels us to go out and share the resurrection of Christ to a lost and dying world. So, Father, I ask you this morning to work in the hearts and lives of those that are here this morning. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. Let's just stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed.